Everybody's smiling faces. Hallelujah. Well, we are almost finished with the letter to the Romans. Remember, this is Paul's letter to the Gentile believers in Rome. He'd never met them, but he heard about them. And so towards the end of the letter here, he writes a few things. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving Saul of Tarsus, changing him, God. Thank you for saving us and changing us, Lord. Pray this morning that you would anoint the preaching of your word, God, that we would be fed and nourished spiritually. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we are in verse 14, halfway through the letter, and Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, I myself am satisfied about you. This word is translated satisfied in several other versions as I'm assured, or I'm confident, or I'm persuaded, or I'm convinced about you. And it just says, my brothers. But other versions say, my brothers and sisters. And the reason it says, my brothers and sisters, is because he's indicating that those of us that have been born again are now in the family of God. And as family, we're obligated to one another. Amen? We're commanded by Jesus to love one another. But this is something more closely knit, so to speak, in a relationship. You have family. You remember the old Western movies, guy would come into town and they'd say, howdy, stranger. So once we become born again, we're no longer strangers, amen? We're family. And so he says, he wants to acknowledge that you are three things, full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, Paul had never met these people. But he was confident of these things for them, that they were full of goodness, that something inside of their hearts had been changed, that God had put something there. They're filled with knowledge. They understand Scripture. They know the plan of God. And as a result, they're able to instruct others. They're equipped. And that's the picture that you and I should be looking at ourselves as. We're full of goodness. We're filled with knowledge. And we're able to instruct one another, which is one of the reasons why Pastor Wayne has started the, led by the Spirit of God, to start the preaching and teaching workshop. Amen? So, Matthew Henry writes, he says, Paul is not writing this to flatter them, you know, massage their egos. Oh, you guys are so wonderful. This is, you know, he's heard. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, it says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Matthew Henry, I got most of my commentary out of Matthew Henry as I was studying this. And he says, you know, on the one hand, we don't want to believe everything, right? You want to be a little bit skeptical about reports that come out because there's all kinds of conspiracy theories floating around and you want to be careful what you really believe. But listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. It says, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. So Paul had heard about the Roman believers, and he was confident that what he heard was true. It should be true when people hear that we are Christians. Amen. They should hear, yes, Pastor Wayne says they should hear that we're Christians. My Garrett was telling me, he turned on the radio at work, and someone's reading the gospel or the Bible over the radio while he's working, and he says his co-worker said to him, what are you, a Jesus freak? I said, well, yes, I am, he said. I remember somebody asked me that one time, what are you, a fanatic? And I told that person, I said, you know, if you knew what Jesus did for you, you'd be a fanatic too. He says, oh yeah, I know, I go to such and such a church. Well then, why did you ask me that question? Well, we have to test the spirits, you know. Another time, I seen a guy come to the where I was working, and he had a Bible on the front seat of his car. I said, "All right, hey, praise God, are you saved?" He says, "Yeah, are you saved too, or are you just religious?" What? Come on, man, have a little bit of grace, amen? In the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by him in all utterance or speech." How many know that our words are powerful? "And all knowledge, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," he urges them to not come short in any gift. "Eagerly wait for the revelation of Jesus our Lord, who will also confirm us to the end, that we will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to have a clean conscience? Amen. You don't have to worry. So, oh God, did I do enough? am I really clean before God? Well, it's not really relying on our efforts mostly. It's the grace of God. It's Jesus who has made us clean. Amen. In verse 15, he says, "On some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." This is very interesting that he puts that in there. He says, he acknowledges his boldness. And he says, I'm being bold to remind you of the things of God. And it's not a bad thing to be reminded, amen? Most people I read somewhere, most people only remember about 25% of what they hear. Goes in one ear and out the other. But he's telling him, he says, you know, I don't want you to say, on the one hand, oh, I've heard everything before. I know everything. How many remember Mr. Bullwinkle Moose? He would, part of the show, this might be, you younger people might not remember Bullwinkle and Rocky Show when Bullwinkle would come out. Now it's time for Mr. Know-It-All. And Mr. Know-It-All really didn't know it all. He was just a mess. But we don't want to be Mr. Know-It-All. We don't want to say, oh, I've heard all this before. In Peter's second letter, verse 12 and 15, or 12 to 15 in chapter 1, he says, I'm reminding you of these things because after my departure, you will be able at any time to recall these things. Remember, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has told us. Amen. We want to be able to recall, because there'll be times when you're in your gospeler mode, and people will ask you a question, and the Holy Spirit will bring a scripture to your mind that'll be right on point. You just watch; it'll happen. So, and he reminds them, because of the grace given to me by God. What was the grace given to Paul by God? It's this. It was to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Because remember, Saul, or as he was known before he got saved, Saul of Tarsus was a rabbi. He was a Jewish person. And there's only in the world, in the whole world, no matter how many different religions there are, there really is only two main religions. There's only two real religions as far as God's concerned. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. Any other religion in the world, you're a Gentile if you're not a Jewish. So Paul, the grace that God gave him was that God made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Amen? He acknowledges that. And he was appointed by the Holy Spirit of God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now this is interesting here, the priestly service of the gospel of God. So we know the gospel, the good news is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again from the dead to indicate and to prove that his sacrifice was sufficient and perfect and everlasting. Amen? To the end of time, his sacrifice covers all sin. Everyone and anyone can be forgiven. But then he talks about the offering of the Gentiles. And there's a reference in my Bible to Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 through 21, where God, and this Isaiah is the last chapter of Isaiah 66, says, God speaks, he says, I will gather all nations and bring all your brethren as an offering to the Lord. How many know we're supposed to give ourselves completely to Jesus? Amen. That's the bottom line. We're supposed to surrender everything to Jesus. And the offering is made acceptable because it's sanctified. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, this word sanctified means a couple of things. One of them is that it means it makes us holy before God. But it literally means to be separated to service to God. So we're supposed to be separated from the world. Amen? Amen. We're supposed to not be like the world. Hallelujah. Then he goes on and he says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have a reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear that word proud, it always reminds me of the book of Proverbs, which says, pride goes before a fall. Amen? And the reason Paul could say, I'm proud of the work for God is because it's God who actually did the work and not him. Amen? He brought the Gentiles to obedience. That was the work. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Now, this is interesting to me about word and deed because he's talking about the power of the tongue. He's talking about our confession. Amen. What we say makes a big difference. What he literally means is in verse 18, I will not venture to speak. I dare not take credit for what God has done throughout the known world of his day. He goes on to say that by the power of signs and wonders, which we can read about in the book of Acts, of all the things that took place there. And he says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He fulfilled his destiny at this up to this point in time. He fulfilled his assignment. Does anybody know where Illyricum is? Where is there? Roundabout. He's never been to Rome. So he hasn't been that far west yet. Illyricum, if you look on the map, and you let's pretend this is a map here. Here's Italy. Here's the boot down here. On this side is called the Adriatic Sea. Down on the bottom there is Greece. And then on the other side of Greece is Turkey. But up on the coast there is where Illyricum is. And Paul made his way all the way up there. It's not recorded in the book of Acts, but he says, he claims that's where he went there. It's the western coast of Albania, Croatia, Bosnia and Herzegovina, and modern-day Serbia. In other words, it's the eastern shore of the Adriatic Sea. And that's quite a way. Now, Paul wasn't going there as a tourist, remember? He's going there to minister the gospel. He did a lot of traveling, but his traveling had a purpose. He just wasn't going sightseeing. Oh, wow, look at this nice stuff. When he was in Ephesus, the amphitheater that he preached in is still there. Amen. He was diligent. It was his aim. The power next verse would be the one that talks about his aim or his aspiration. But the power of signs and wonders, the power of the Spirit of God, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that transformed lives wherever he preached and also stirred up the enemies. But praise God, the point he's making here is that God did something through him, and God can do something through you and I also. And let's see. Next. There we go. And thus I make it my ambition, his aim or his goal in life, it was to preach where Jesus had never been preached before. In other words, translation is says, I aspire or I aim to preach Jesus to people that had never heard about Jesus. How many know there's places around the world today where people have never heard the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. He didn't just aim He was compelled or spurred to action. He said, Matthew Henry has a very amusing comment here about where Christ has been preached. Eventually, people become sermon-proof. And they think, oh, I don't want to hear that. And they don't want to have anybody ever have that happen to you? You tell somebody about the things of God, and it's like, oh, go away. I don't want to hear it. I already know, because they already know. And they're irked in their spirit because they're being reminded, and they don't want to obey. So that's one of the things I've noticed about people. You talk about the things of God, it's like, we're not having that conversation. It's like, why not? I had somebody tell me, I don't want to ruin our relationship, you know. How would talking about somebody that loves us ruin our relationship? I don't understand that. But be that, that's the way it is sometimes. So he wants to not just aim. I had somebody tell me one time, I said, well, what time are you coming back? Well, let's aim for such and such a time. They told me, you're just going to aim? You're not going to shoot? Oh, okay. Well, shoot for that time. I'll be there. Hallelujah. And then he doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He's not piggybacking on somebody else's ministry. He's going forth in the first wave, so to speak, the landing party or the infiltrator. Amen. And there he says, thus is it written, this is also from Isaiah, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is a part of, the book of Isaiah, where God specifically instructs the Jewish people to go and evangelize the world and bring the Gentiles into relationship with God. That's our goal, our ambition. And then in verse 22 through 24, he says, this is the reason why I have been so often hindered from coming to you. What's the reason? The reason is he was busy. I had an assignment. I was doing what God wanted me to do. As a citizen of heaven, Paul sprinkles this letter with grace, says Mr. Matthew Henry. He says, but now, he gives a legitimate excuse. He says, you know, I really wanted to come and visit you guys and meet you guys because I heard so much about you. But, and here's the reason why I haven't been to see you yet. I was busy working for God. God had me on assignment. But now, since there's no more any room for these regions, I already preached everywhere and established churches here and there and believers. I have longed for many years to come to you. He's always wanted to go since he heard about the man. He says, really? They're living for God? That's great. I want to go talk to them. I long to see you. In chapter 1. Verses 11 through 12, he already had said this, written this in this letter. He says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. And verse 12 says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He wanted the satisfaction of spending time together. I read a commentary, I forget exactly where it was, but I think it's in the letter to the Ephesians. In the beginning chapter is like 3 or 4 or 5 times Paul has the word together written in there, because the church can't function as lone rangers. Everybody meet somebody that, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, what do you believe in? It's just me and Jesus. We got a thing, you know. I said, okay, well, who's your pastor? Oh, Jesus. Really? Okay, whatever. God wants us as family to come together. Amen. That's why we have this meeting every Sunday morning. That's why we have the bring and share lunch every last Sunday of the month. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study. That's why we have the thing on your phone, whatever you call it, the chat. So you can connect and contact and get together and say, hey, how's it going? And what can I do to help you? Does it need anything? Man, we're supposed to be to come together, amen? And Paul says, that encourages me, he says, because I can share my faith with you and you can share your faith with me, what God's doing. Hallelujah. That's the plan. Amen. The satisfaction of spending time together. He says, look what he says here. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And take this here. I hope to be helped on my journey there by you. In other words, you guys, if you could help, pay for the traveling expenses. It's not a bad thing for ministers of the gospel to make a living that way, amen? That's a good thing. Ministers should be paid. And he wants to go to Spain, and once I have enjoyed your company, he hopes to enjoy their company for a while too. He wants to visit, hang out, say, hey, what's happening? What's going on? And man, this is great. Look what happened here. Pastor Wayne mentioned the some testimonies I heard on the radio. A lady was testifying. She said, you know, I had like 14 surgeries on my stomach and there was scar tissue. And somebody said, hey, why don't you come to church? And she had cancer in her stomach. And she said, went to church, got saved, and God totally healed her stomach. The scar tissue was gone. The doctor said, you have the stomach of a 24-year-old. And praise God. God still does miracles. Hallelujah. He wants to enjoy their company. And here's part of the grace that he has to them. I've longed for many years to come to you. And now he's going to get his chance pretty soon here. However, not the way he expects. I remember reading the book of Acts. Hallelujah. And then in verse 25, at present, however, but first, he says, I'm going to come visit you guys, but first, I got to go to Jerusalem, bring aid to the saints. A collection like Pastor Wayne was preaching this morning for the offering that the Macedonian, the Philippian church specifically, and the church in Achaia, which was the church of Corinth, they begged Paul, please, and they didn't have a lot of money, but they said, here, please, please, take this for the saints in Jerusalem. We heard, now remember, the church began in Jerusalem, and people from all over the world came and they gave all their stuff to the church, and it was divided as whoever needed it, but apparently there had been a famine sometime between the time that the church was birthed and the time that Paul's writing to this letter to the Romans. And now there was people in the church in Jerusalem that were suffering. And so he says, we got an offering, we got a collection, and it's my duty to bring it there and make sure it goes to who it's supposed to go to. They make some contribution for the poor. How many know that we're supposed to contribute our finances into the kingdom of heaven? Take it out of the kingdom of darkness and contribute it into the kingdom of heaven. Because God's math is different than ours. God multiplies, amen? Hallelujah. God will do that. He'll open the windows of heaven, he says, and pour out a blessing. There'll be not enough room to contain it. God's math is different than ours. So here these poor folks in Philippi and Corinth, they gave what they could. Not because someone was twisting their arm out of the goodness of their love for God and hearing about the troubles of others. They say, hey, you know what? We can help. Praise God. God wants to use his people to do such things. Amen. And so he says, they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to the Jewish people. Why? Why do we owe anything to the Jewish people? Because Jesus was Jewish, because the promises of God came through the Jewish people. Salvation is of the Jews. One day I went to tell somebody about Jesus. I Can't remember why I couldn't stay and talk to him, but I said something to him about Jesus. He said, "Oh, I'm Jewish." I said, "Oh, really? Salvation is of the Jews?" And he got so shocked, like, "I never heard that before." And he was Jewish. It's like, yeah, haven't you read your own scriptures? Read Isaiah chapter 53. Man, praise God. They were pleased. If the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Amen. Mainly money. But the spiritual blessing of being saved and forgiven. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Listen, Paul submitted himself to God's will. And these folks here in Achaia and Macedonia, they submitted themselves to God's will. God urged them. They got a thought in their heads. Hey, maybe we should do this. And it was from God. Amen? Hallelujah. But then he goes on. In verse 28. Time out. All right, I know. Okay. So Paul, he says, "Wherein therefore I have completed this, which was the, and have delivered to them what was been collected, I leave for Spain by way of you." Let's stop right there for a moment. He knows. He had submitted himself to God. And one of the translations says, "When I have completed this," it talks about it being a fruit of righteousness. When I have completed this task, Paul was diligent. He was focused, amen? He knew what he was supposed to do, and he was stuck to it. Here's a thought. We cannot expect too much from God. And one of the other translations, when it says, "When I've completed this," it literally says in the old King James, "When I have sealed to them this fruit." And it was the fruit of righteousness springing from the fruit, from the root of grace. If God has touched our lives, it's because of his grace and favor. He didn't have to do anything to save us. He gave his son, but he didn't have to save us. Amen. He could just let us go on and do whatever we want and go, you know, into eternity without him. He gave us the choice, the free will. But these folks here, they were poor and they believed God and they gave and they submitted to the will of God. And Paul is claiming here that their action is a result of the grace and favor of God. The root of grace has brought fruit. We're supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit operating in our lives. Amen? And that's in, Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, righteousness, goodness, patience. Don't ever pray for patience because you will be tested. Hallelujah. So Paul, he says, "I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to get done what I got to do here." And then he says, "I know." That is such a great thing to know. Somebody once confronted me and said, "You know, you believe," he said, but I know. It's okay. "I know. I know whom I have believed." Amen. And then he says, "I know, I'm sure that when I come to you, I'll come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Some versions insert the gospel of Christ, the good news. That's one way to, you know, start sharing the gospel, be a gospeler and say, "Hey, have you heard the good news?" "So what's that?" One time I was downtown somewhere with my bicycle. I think I was looking for work or something. Anyways, I went to go through the underpass of the freeway, and here comes three homeless guys, and I thought, "Uh-oh, I'm going to lose my bicycle, or what's going to go on here?" And so they kind of ignored me a little bit as they walked by, and as I got closer, I said, "Hey, have you heard the good news?" And the one guy looks and says, "What, did we go to war?" "No, no, 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 Jesus loves you." "Oh, okay." And then they went on their way. Oh, that's good news, amen, that Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. And he goes on, what's the fullness of the blessing here? The blessing of the gospel, it's the full measure, it is salvation. It's the gift of God. And what a great gift. Amen. Amen. So Paul, he says, this is why I haven't come to you, is because, you know, I was busy. And now I got one more thing to do before I come visit you in Rome. So he's going to Jerusalem. But he knows he has enemies. And so in verse 30 through 32, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, my family. I've never met you, but you're still part of my family. I've got cousins I've never met. There was almost 50 cousins on each side of my family, and there's cousins I don't think I've ever met. And he says, even though I haven't met you, you're part of my family. Jesus is our Lord. And because of the love of the Spirit, I'm asking you, see, I'm appealing to you, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Stop right there for a second. Jude, verse 3, it says that we're to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. This word contend or strive literally means to strain every nerve. There'll be times when you're praying. I know it happens to me that I just get so agitated, so to speak. God, touch lives and hearts. Do something, please, God. And Paul's saying, strive for me. And notice, not just praying about anything, but this, he's got a specific request that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for the Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and also that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He says, here's what I want you to pray for. I saw a video one time, forget who it was, but when George Bush the younger was in office as president, somewhere they were in a small gathering and somebody came up and said, I'm praying for you. He says, oh, okay, here's what I want you to pray for me about. Really, that's great. Prayer should be specific, amen? Not just general. Oh, God, bless them. Bless them with what? Bless them with your presence. Bless them with prosperity. Bless them with your love poured out in their hearts. Hallelujah, amen? Strive by the love of the Spirit. Where is it? The love of the Spirit. That's the proof of God's love poured in our hearts, that we, because of the love of the Holy Spirit, we pray for others. Amen? We're to contend. Hallelujah. Because how many know, if you read the book of Acts, Paul did make it to Rome, but not the way he expected, and he never did make it to Spain, as far as we know. So his travel plans were interrupted by the unbelievers in Jerusalem. Even though they prayed that he would be delivered from them, it didn't go kind of the way he expected, it seems, because he had to get arrested. And then he was put on trial and he had to appeal to Caesar. And because he did that, he got to go to Rome. But he went as a prisoner. Amen. He was taken there against his will, so to speak. Remember in the book of Acts, prophet, I believe it was Agabus, came and tied himself up and said, whoever owns these clothes is going to be bound later on in their life and be taken wherever they want to, may not want to be taken. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be taken to prison. I don't think it would be a nice place. But who knows? I got threatened to be arrested one time for preaching. We had a concert out in the parking lot of the church we were in one time, and apparently it was too loud for somebody across the street in the apartments, and they anonymously called the police, and like 5 cop cars showed up, and let's sing a song, and you got to shut up. No, we have a permit. No, you got to shut up, or we'll take you to jail. It's all right. So we submitted, and but we did we did manage to survive. Praise God. So we're to contend and be specific in prayer. And then we'll end here And Paul ends this chapter. I don't know if he did it on purpose, but this is the way the translators delineated it. I think it was St. Jerome is the actual person who actually started numbering the chapters and verses. And at the end of this chapter, Paul prays for the believers. May the God of peace be with you all. It's a wonderful thing to have peace. Amen. Peace in our hearts, peace in our soul, in spite of circumstances, in spite of lies of the enemy, in spite of what's going on in the news and going on in the world. There's a lot of crazy things going on in the world, amen? But we can have peace because we have peace with God through Jesus, that we're forgiven, amen? What a wonderful thing to be forgiven, that we're not guilty. We don't have to carry a guilty conscience around with us. What a blessing that is, amen? To know that even if you do mess up, you can still go to God and say, God, forgive me, I repent, and turn every time, amen? Hallelujah. Well, we'll close with that. May the God of peace be with you all, amen? Hallelujah.